Good morning. How are we doing this morning? It's a pleasure to be here and to also bring greetings from the sister church in Paola, Kansas, where I grew up. And it is always a blessing to know our other churches, our other brothers and sisters are out here worshiping and are alive and are moving. So that is a pleasure for me to be here. And I thank Kent for allowing me to come and speak. I'm allowed to preach to you today. Kent has been a brother, a friend, and of a mentor to me and my family. So this morning, I apologize if I appear tired or have any bags under my eyes or will make random nonsense because I am a new father to this little baby girl. I'm not sure how these pictures got in my PowerPoint. Her name's Nora Grace, and she was born just last week. So I feel like kind of one of those dads. It's like, check out my photo book of my kids. I'm showing you that, so make sure I have this on here. Okay, so this morning, the title of my sermon is called The Shaking and Baking. And it's from Hebrews 12, 18, 20 through 20, verse 29. So if you have your Bibles, we will be diving into those, of course, this morning. But first, I want to give you a little story here, an illustration, about a fellow friend of mine named Peter Panic. Not Peter Pan, but Peter Panic. This young man, and he's now an older gentleman, has told me his life story, and he's one person who is prone to much anxiety. Even from as a little boy at a young age, he would cry out this one singular line, "Stability is the key to life." Stability. Finding a firm place to stand, or a firm object, a firm human being, something in your life that is stable. Put all your investment you can into that thing. So even as a little boy, he would go out into his backyard and he would stand upon his tiny plastic playhouse. And as he would stand there, he'd look out over his backyard and say, "Upon this playhouse, no wind, no bothersome neighbor, my little brother, no spider or dog can knock me off this playhouse. This is a firm place to stand." And of course, one Kansas spring afternoon, a strong wind comes as Peter is standing upon his plastic toy place, and he's knocked right off. And he says to himself, "I've been duped. This was no firm place to stand at all. There was nothing here to keep me from this wind. I must find something else to invest my time in." So as he got older, went to school, and met the love of his life. And he said, "Ah, yes, this is it. I will place everything into this woman and this marriage. Marriage, surely, is a good thing. Surely, it's upheld by the Lord. It's upheld by His church. I will place everything I have into this marriage. I will stand upon this rock, this marriage." And as we know, love does not always continue. And unfortunately, Peter Panic would be left by his wife after 10 years of marriage. And once again, he looked at where he had been standing and where his investment was, and he said, "Once again, this is not a firm place to stand. But wait a minute, I have two kids who are now 7 and 4. And he thought, I will put my trust, my foundation in my kids. I will go to every soccer game. I will be in their lives. I will do everything I can. We will have the best outings together. This will be, that's it, kids. Kids is where I'll invest my time. I will put my stability in my children." And as he grew up and his children went to school and moved out of the house, he found that his relationship with his youngest was not the way it always was, and she didn't really want much to do with him. And his oldest son, actually, by the time that he reached his middle 20s, was diagnosed with a rare form of leukemia. And after 4 years, his son would pass away in just his 20s. And through the grief that their family experienced, not only Peter, his ex-wife, and his youngest, but the rest of his community would suffer from this, and he would find himself isolated from his children. Now, Peter was getting older, and he was beginning to look back on his life, saying, "Well, it wasn't, my plastic playhouse. Of course, that didn't work. And of course, my marriage didn't work out the way I wanted it to, and my kids, and the grief that I experienced with my kids and my wife, and I feel alone. What am I going to do? And one day, as he was experiencing these questions, he looked and saw a magazine from an investment magazine. He thought, oh, well, maybe I'll invest in this. I have a little bit of retirement I'm building, and maybe I'll invest into the market. And so he does so, and he starts to build on this. And by this time, the year 2008, and he had put a lot of his goods in his retirement. And as we know, September 28, 2008, the Dow Jones fell 777 points in a single day. He lost everything. He lost his finances. He lost his retirement. Once again, my playhouse, my kids, my marriage, my finances. He had one last thing that he thought to himself. I have this house, I have this property that I got with my investments. It's in Northern California, where he grew up. It's on the beach. He said, well, I paid this off. Maybe, just maybe, I can run a renting program here and have some renters come in, some vacation renters. Maybe then I can finally build something for myself and find some stability at last in my rental properties. Well, he put his investment into the earth, and he said, surely the earth won't move. Surely my rental properties are built on good foundations. They won't move. But what happened? An earthquake. An earthquake came and destroyed his house. Everything that he put his stability, he put his investment in, fell out beneath him. He would often say, this is the substance. This is the substance. But now, as he saw his own home be crushed by the earth that he thought was the strongest thing he could think of, he thought to himself, he said, if the earth is movable, then what is stable? Where can I plant my life? What can I put stability on? Everything is shakable. Galileo said, the world is not a fixed body. In fact, it moves. And this picture is a little hard to see, but this is a picture of the tectonic plates that make up our world, the earth. The earth is floating on large plates of heated rock that every now and again, you can see where those lines run, there's an earthquake or volcanic activity. For instance, some of you that pay attention in the news, what's going on in Hawaii? These are some pictures from just the past couple of weeks. Hawaii is upon one of those tectonic plates of rock. And so the whole island is made from explosions of the earth, of heated magma. As you can see, this large volcano, you can see in this top picture, there's actually just magma, there's heated earth, rock, lava going right across the street, lighting everything on fire. It's melted rock. The ground is even melting and falling into place. Everything is shakable. So as we turn here to Hebrews chapter 12, starting on verse 18, I want to read to you a quick quote from Charles Spurgeon, who said this, "The world is certainly a mere revolving ball, as to human life as it is astronomically. And hopes found here will surely come to nothing as a house of cards in a storm. Here we have no abiding city, and it is in vain attempt to build one." For instance, we can think throughout humanity, there's been all different kinds of attempts to build a perfect human structure, whether it be a government or following a certain leader. The Bible gives us one very good example, the Tower of Babel. And every time this happens, it seems that the Lord gives us somewhat of a warning shake to remind us of the instability that we, in fact, do have anytime we put our investments elsewhere. The Lord only has to lay one finger upon the earth, and the mountains will be carried in the midst of the sea, and the waters of the ocean will roar, and the mountains will shake. So with that in mind, with the perspective of Peter that we're going to continue to keep as we finish this, let's begin our passage here of Hebrews 12. Verse 18, the word of the Lord. You have not come to the mountain that can be touched, that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. For even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. Okay, so what is being spoken of here is the Lord descending upon Mount Sinai. The Lord descending upon his holy mountain to speak to Moses. As we can see in much of the Old Testament, this was the case early as Moses led the people out of Egypt. And he led them into the wilderness. On their way to the promised land, the Lord began to speak directly to Moses. And actually his physical presence would come down upon this mountain and then also within the tabernacle. And so one of the points of this was, sorry, my little mic here. One of the laws of the Old Testament was that if even an animal were to touch Mount Sinai, the mountain of the Lord, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying of the Lord descending upon this mountain that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. Let us remember this passage. To a trumpet blast or to such voice speaking that the words of those they heard, they would beg to not hear another word from the Lord because it was so terrifying, so great, that even Moses trembled with fear. Okay, let's get some perspective. How many of you like space and science? Yes, okay, I'm a big buff myself and I love astronomy. And so something that I think we should keep into perspective when we remember the size and the magnitude of the Lord is the space and the universe we live in. This picture here is called the Lagoon Nebula. It's a vast star nursery. It's 4,000 light years away and 4 light years across. So to have some perspective, a light year is 5.88 trillion miles, one light year. One light year would take you 225 million years to jog. So think of it in that perspective. Okay. Here are the pillars of creation, as many astronomers have called it, 7,000 light years away. And each of those pillars are 4 light years tall. Here's another picture of the same thing, but in a different light, showing the many stars around it. As we know, God said to Abraham, count them if you can. Here is the hand of God, 17,000 light years away. Hand of God is the name that astronomers have given it. It's 150 light years across, and NASA described this star as a rapidly spinning neutron star, spewing energy out into space, and it creates cosmic intriguing structures, including one that resembles a large cosmic hand. Here's our very own Milky Way galaxy, with a diameter of 100,000 to 180,000 light years. It is estimated to contain 100 to 400 billion stars. There are probably at least 100 billion planets in the Milky Way galaxy. And this is where scientists believe we reside, somewhere beneath that arrow. Here is the Hercules Corona Borealis Great Wall, containing of millions of billions of galaxies, like the Milky Way, which contain millions and billions of stars. Perspective. Stick with me. We're going somewhere. Here's a black hole that is 5.3 million light years away, containing about somewhere they say 20% of the mass of the galaxy, blowing things up, defying what we understand about physics, invisible to the naked eye unless it's blowing things up. Massive, massive power, but scientists are beginning to understand a little better as to maybe the nature and what the purpose of black holes are. And some would say that they have structure in creating things and developing things and blowing things up and sending out certain specks of dust and putting galaxies together. Amazing. Here's one that's doing what they call a burp. It's shooting out energy. Some believe there are white holes, some that suck in and some that blow out. Okay. So now we're going to start zooming back in. NASA sent out the fastest spacecraft we ever had, traveling at 40,000 miles an hour, Voyager 1. It was sent out to check out Saturn and the planets in our solar system beyond Saturn. It's now completely way out there. At one point, NASA said, "Turn around, Voyager, and take a picture of the rings of Saturn." And as it turned around to take a few pictures and sent them back to home, NASA got this picture. Within this picture, caught in one of the rings of Saturn, is a pale blue dot. This pale blue dot is Earth. You, me, and everyone else. So we're zooming in again. Here's us in comparison. You can see little Earth there in the middle compared to just our planets. Remember, there are hundreds of billions of those in our just our galaxy. Now there's us compared to our sun. I'm not sure if you can still see us or not. And here's our sun, just for more perspective, next to the largest sun in the known universe, Canis Majoris. Here's our Earth, zooming in. Here's the Sinai Peninsula, and we're zooming in on Mount Sinai. So the God of the universe came down to this mountain, what the writer of Hebrews called the Mountain of Fear, where Moses went to meet with the Lord. Could not look upon his face, but was given command and was in the presence of God Almighty, the creator of the stars, the one with black hole fingers, the one that put it all in the perspective, the one that pushes it all into motion, no matter how complex and large. This is where God came down to speak to his people. This is what the writer of Hebrews is telling us in these first few verses. So the two mountains. The two mountains. The first mountain, of course, is Mount Sinai. This mountain represents this unapproachable mountain that an animal can't even touch, represents the unapproachable God. All attempts to find stability here are useless. The limitless of God's power, the finite touching the infinite, God the worker of black holes, galaxies and hearts came down before us. They stood on shaky ground on this mountain. Shaky ground. Still under the wrath of God. Even Jesus warned in John 8:21. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." Jesus was the Lamb in the light. The perfect sacrifice. He said, "I must go before you. You cannot go on your own. You cannot stand on your own accord before God Almighty upon this mountain unless I go before you." This is the reality of the first mountain. Carrying on in Hebrews. "But you have come to Mount Zion," says the writer of Hebrews. Not Mount Sinai, as it was, but now you come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Remember the contrast of this to the beginning of this passage. To the church of the firstborn. Remember what we just heard from Jesus in John chapter 8. "I must go before you." Whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Your blood, your word speaks a better word than all these empty claims. Remember that this is now leading us in to the second mountain. This mountain is Mount Zion. So for those of you keeping notes, the two mountains, first mountain, Mount Sinai, shaky, unstable, under the wrath of God, carrying laws with it, reminding us of our sin, of our place before the Almighty Creator, and where we cannot stand on our own accord. Back in Hebrews here, when he's talking about the coming of the mediator, which is Christ, the one who goes before, the mediator of a new covenant, now opens the door to the second mountain, Mount Zion, eternal, new, unshakable, approachable because Christ, the mediator, who speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, than the blood of sacrifice before him, than the blood of goats and rams, a better word, a perfect word, a complete word. All attempts to find stability here, Peter, you, me, everyone else, will be found, are reliable. The only way to this mount is through the door of Christ, the perfect sacrifice, mediator, and judge. He is the firstborn and must go before us. As some will call the second Adam, the perfectly obedient, the firstborn. Otherwise, without Christ, we stand on our own accord before God Almighty. Continuing in this passage, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks, the mediator. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, who stood before them, where they had to go, please God, not another word. It is terrifying. Where Moses shook with fear as he went up the mountain, as people looked upon as God himself, the creator of black holes, descended upon this in fire and in storm. He said, see to it that if you refuse him who warned them on earth on that mountain, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens, indicating a final shaking, a final purifying. The words once more, the writer of Hebrews says, indicates the removing of what can be shaken. The removing of what can be shaken. The removing of what is not stable in you. The removing of what needs to go. The removing of the dead wood. That is created things so that we cannot be shaken, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus in John chapter 3? You must be born again of the Spirit, Nicodemus. You cannot rely upon your earthly womb exit. You must be born again of Spirit by my name. Everything, the writer of Hebrews is saying here, everything will shake. Everything will be shaken and God's glory will be seen. We will be shaken and consumed by the fire. My little graphic there of shaking. On which mountain do you stand? Mount Sinai or Mount Zion? The writer of Hebrews continues, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that will not be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably and with reverence and awe, for our God is an all-consuming fire. Our God is an all-consuming fire. Everything will not just shake, but it will also burn. So let me read to you real quick some words that I have about this that I want you to listen to carefully. It is the nature of God so terribly pure that it destroys all that is not pure as fire, which demands like purity in our worship. He will have purity. It is not that the fire will burn us if we do not worship, but the fire will burn us until we worship. It will go on burning within us, after all that is foreign, all that is created things, all that is shakable, has yielded to its force, no longer with pain and consuming, but with the highest consciousness of life, the presence of God. Burning, shaking, brings us to God. God's consuming fire intends to purify you. In Christ, you will be shaken into gold, similar to as one shakes out the dirt, as old gold miners, they would scoop up water and muck and dirt, and they'd shake it out, shake out the things to get to the gold. In Christ, you will not only remain, but become pure before God. and able to one day look upon his lovely face. Moses could not do that at that point. He had to look at the back of God, which still terrifying, still full of glory, but could not yet look upon his face, because if he did, his material created things would die. Because God is a consuming fire. Moses could not look upon that. God's consuming fire will change you one way or another for purification or for destruction. It's important to remember, the sinner hears these words as terror. They see the purification process as torture, where the beloved sees it as pure joy and necessary. We cannot remain the same when embraced by such a fire. Therefore, all that is not beautiful in the beloved, all that comes between and is not of love's kind, must be destroyed. The man who loves God, the woman who loves God, though, and is not yet pure, loves the burning of God. And it is not always torture. The fire shows itself sometimes only as light. Still, it will be fire purifying. The consuming fire is just the original, the active form of purity, that which makes pure, that which is indeed love, the creative energy of God. Without purity, there can be no creation, no persistence. That which is not pure is corruptible, and corruption cannot inherit incorruption. The man whose deeds are evil fears the burning of God, but the burning will not come the less that he fears it or denies it. Escape is hopeless, for love is relentless. Our God is an all-consuming fire. Therefore, may the sinner say, keep me in the flame. May the believer say, purify me till only you remain, God. Set me ablaze. This is the cry of the believer. Set me ablaze, Lord. Purify me. Shake me till only you are left. This is how we enter the door of Mount Zion, through Christ. Do you love or hate the burning of God? There's a great quote by a professor of psychology out of University of Toronto. His name is Jordan B. Peterson. And he says, the truth is something that burns. It burns off dead wood. And people don't like having their dead wood burnt off because they're 95% dead wood. Every good farmer, as we can see in this picture, understands this analogy. You don't burn your fields to destroy necessarily your fields, to get rid of the field, to destroy your crop. No, you burn it, purify it, to make it better for the next season, to make it a more fertile soil. There's purpose. It's necessary. Everything will be shaken. Everything will be burnt. Upon what mountain do you stand? My question to you, upon what mountain do you stand? Do you love or hate the burning of God? And are you ready to be consumed by the Almighty? There's a quote by George MacDonald, the great Scottish pastor. He said, as for us, how we will come to thee, our consuming fire, and thou wilt not burn us and shake us more than we can bear, but thou wilt burn us. And although thou seemst to slay us, yet will we trust in thee. For even that which thou hast not spoken, if by any means at any length we may obtain unto the blessedness of those who have not yet seen and yet believed. In Christ we find our stability, security, firm ground, all-consuming fire, love, and purity. So my question then continues, mothers, where's your stability? Is it in your kids? Can we all relate to Peter Panic? I know I can in many ways. I can already feel it with the birth of my new daughter. Where's your stability? Is it in your kids? Is it in your husband? Is it in your family? Fathers, same question. Where are you putting your stability? Are you prepared to be shook? All shook up? Singles, where's your stability? Is it constantly in looking to find the perfect one to be married? Even that is a plastic toy house. It's a good thing, but it is still a plastic toy house nonetheless. Why? Because we must first be purified in all things. Elderly, where's our stability? Is it in kids? Is it in grandkids? Is it in finances? Is it in votes? Is it in who knows what? I was going to say video games, but it's probably not the case. Youth, video games. Just think, I mean, I'm not intending to go too far in here or stretch too much, but I want you to think about, as we talked about Peter Panic, as to what the reality was for Mount Sinai, and now the reality of you entering Mount Zion, and if you're not prepared to be standing upon that truth, that reality, that everything can be taken at any moment's notice, that nothing is certain but your salvation, and that it will all be shaken one last time, that reality will guide you into an understanding of your relationship with Christ and with other people, and then also with the things that God has given you, your family, good things, your marriage, good things, but not your stability, not your rock. What are you standing on? Where is your hope? And how, like this picture, are you helping others to see that? Sinai or Zion? Will it withstand the shaking and the baking? If only Peter Panic knew about the stability found in Christ, he could say something like Martin Luther did. I've held many things in my hands, and I've lost them all. But whatever I've placed in God's hands, I still possess. This is the truth. This is the reality. Let us come then with reverence and with awe before our Creator, the Creator of black holes, the Creator of galaxies, stars, billions of planets, and who knows what. With not fear of the burning, but in worship for the burning. Lord, set me ablaze. In your presence, I am changed. May only you remain. There's hope for Peter Panic, and there's hope for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We worship you. Thank you for what you have done through the blood of the new covenant. Thank you for sending your Son, Lord, the mediator. Lord Jesus, your blood indeed speaks a better word than all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth. Lord, may this reality, may this truth set forward from this place, from this church in Ottawa, Lord, send us forth into the world, into this community with that reality, that truth, that stability, Father. We praise you. We give you all the glory. You alone are worth it all, Lord. You alone have saved us. Thank you this day, Father. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.